Good morning, everyone. So, I feel like I just want to give y'all a high five. I don't know how to do that, you know, like, good job. I just look over here, and this is just amazing. I mean, you guys just did a fantastic job of helping us out with these, and we're going to build a wall with this. Andrew actually kind of had this idea. Put him in charge of helping us come up with ideas to just help promote this, whether it's through video or other kinds of things. And man, he just jumped right on that. And one of the first things he wanted to do is put names on a board, these pallet boards, and then build a wall with it, you know, as we go through our series. And Matthew and I were a little bit overwhelmed by it. We were just like, yeah, who's doing that? That's easier said than done kind of thing. And so through just talking about it, I come up with this idea, hey, what if we just give a board to every family and then let them take it home and decorate it? And so anyway, that's what we end up doing. And man, I'm just so glad Andrew came up with this idea. So glad that you guys took these home and decorated them, because if Matthew and I would have decorated this thing, it wouldn't look nothing like this. I mean, this is just really cool. We're going to just kind of put it together. One of the things that we didn't do, and it's no big deal, but we didn't tell you to put them horizontal, because that's kind of actually how the wall is going to be, right? But it's no big deal. But I'm telling you that because I don't want you to feel bad. You know, you didn't know that. Actually, when we had them all stacked up here, they were stacked up just like this. And so I would have thought, you know, without actually telling me, I would have just thought you wanted them this way. So we got some both ways, and it won't matter. But I just didn't want you to think, oh man, I messed up. You didn't mess up. If anybody messed up, we just didn't tell you to put them horizontal. So so some of them, when we get to a certain book, you just need to do this, okay? And then everything will be cool, okay? So that won't be a big deal. So today, this is kind of like really almost kind of kicking it off. I mean, we've kind of been kind of moving that direction all month to read through the Old Testament together in a chronological order. I'm really excited about that. So in your bulletin, you got a new bulletin today, a little different design. We decided to do this because we need to give you your readings. And so right here will be the reading for this week, and then on the back side will be the reading for the next week. And we'll always keep 2 weeks in there, the week that you're coming into, and then an extra week. Just in case you happen to be gone, that'll help you already have that, or for whatever reason. So that's where we are on that. Now, chronological, like even you see this week, you'll see Genesis, and then there's every so often they're just thrown in there, you know, First Chronicles. In fact, somebody asked me today, why is Chronicles in Genesis reading through it chronological? And I was like, I don't know, let's go look. And so we went and looked, and what it is genealogy. Okay, so Chronicles 1:1-4 is giving you genealogy, just name after name kind of thing, and it would be back in Genesis where that would fit. And so it's almost like you're going to be reading Genesis genealogy, and then you're going to go to Chronicles and read it. I probably will just make sure that they have all the names. I don't know that I'll read all those names that I have a hard time pronouncing anyway a second time, but that's what that is, okay? That will probably make sense as you go along. And then sometimes it's not genealogy. Sometimes it's just a story that would fit back in. But what's really cool about reading through it chronologically is you'll start seeing where everything fits in history, you know? Like, we'll go right from Genesis to Job because that's where Job would fit chronologically in the story. Even though Job is quite a ways further in your Bible. Now, why is that? Well, because when somebody started putting together the Bible, they decided to organize it in a different way than chronologically. The first five books of the Old Testament, we call those the books of the law. And that's how they put all those books of the law together. And then they put all of the history books together. And so you have a whole bunch of history books there. And then they put the poetry books, you know, like Psalm, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. They smashed them all together. That doesn't mean that that's the order for which they were written, you know, through time. And then the last part of the section of the Old Testament is the prophets, you know, the major and minor prophets. And so that's how the Old Testament is, you know, put together, but it's not in a chronological order. So when we read through it, it'll really feel more like a story in the sense that it'll stay in order for you. And so I'm kind of excited about that, to just walk through it together in that fashion. So this week, starting on the 29th, you'll start in Genesis, and you'll read through that. Next Sunday, we'll take something out of your week's reading, and that's what we'll kind of focus on and target for the week. You guys ready for this? Yeah, okay. I'm just going to assume that everybody said yeah. Okay. It'll be fun. I'm really looking forward to it. So we kind of been just talking about some things to kind of that we think would just help you as you go through the Old Testament as preparation. And so today I want to talk to you about typology of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And the term typology refers to the study of just many pictures. So in the Old Testament, you just have all of these stories and people and events, and they're pictures. And then what it does is those Old Testament stories then takes in the New Testament, they just kind of like start making sense. Like there's this picture in the Old Testament, and Jesus says, you remember that guy in the Old Testament? I'm just like him. You know, so then all of a sudden we see really what Jesus is bringing into the world. It just starts bringing sense into our thinking for us to grasp these things. So it begins to help teach us spiritual truths. There are things and people in the Old Testament that God uses to help explain greater truths. And that's the greater part is what's really important, the greater realities that are coming. So we're just going to kind of walk through some of this. So like Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, this is what it says there. It says, and he came to Nazareth, meaning Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So he's back home. You know, he knows who he is. Everybody else thinks he is just an ordinary kid from Mary and Joseph, right? Because he's back in his hometown. They watched this kid grow up. And so he's begun to just reveal to him that I am not an ordinary kid, okay? So that's what this is about. So in verse 17, it said, he stood up, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. So he goes to a specific place, and this is what it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus, if you can imagine, he rolls up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone, it says there, was fixed on him. And he began to say to them, now listen to what Jesus says. He says, today this scripture has been fulfilled. Now, maybe that just doesn't blow your mind away, but it did them. Because the Old Testament happened a long time ago. And it was about, you know, somebody very, very special. And Jesus gets up and he says, I'm that guy. I am who Isaiah was talking about. And these words were directed maybe, I think most people would have thought, you know, because God was talking back in Isaiah to Israel. And most people would have thought, well, is he talking to Israel? It sounds like he's talking to Israel, but maybe he's talking about somebody else. And they just didn't really know until Jesus came. And then Jesus saying, that back there where God said that, he was always talking about me. And he was always saying, back there he was talking about maybe a chosen person. I'm that chosen person. It was pointing towards me. Typology is kind of like that. It is a picture in the Old Testament where it paints the anticipation of what God is up to in the world and to, you know, just fully help us understand the revelation, you know, that God is bringing. He did the same thing like in Luke chapter 24, the two men that were that were walking away from the crucifixion of Jesus on the way to Emmaus. You remember this story? And they were just talking back and forth, trying to make sense of this, and they were downcast. I mean, they were just like, you know, their whole hope was lost because what they thought Jesus was going to bring, this rescue them from their oppression and bring just a new movement, they thought it was all crucified up on a cross. And they just couldn't get over this, and Jesus comes behind them, and he says, "Who are you talking about?" And then Jesus takes the book of Isaiah begins to just explain to him that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in a way that actually they didn't know that until they sat down, you know, later, and then all of a sudden they were just like, he was here with us. But he takes the Old Testament and explains who he is. That in Romans chapter 5, the New Testament there tells us that Adam was a type of Jesus. Like, for instance, here, let's just look at that in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," talking about Adam, "and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted there where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who sinned was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Now, that might seem a little confusing that the Bible is comparing, you know, Adam to Jesus. Like, Jesus is like Adam. How is Jesus like Adam? Jesus is so much better than Adam. Adam was a man. Jesus was not. But what it's trying to help us understand is we understand that all of life could be traced back. If it was to be traced, it could be traced back to Adam. We know that Adam was the first one created. And then Eve. And then the two of them had babies. And then they had babies, and so on and so on. And every one of us could be pointed back to that's where we came from. And in the same way, in a spiritual way, life is always going to be pointed back to Jesus. Nobody could ever, ever say, nobody ever will say, when we are in heaven one day that, hey, I got here by a different means than Jesus. Nobody's going to say that. We would all, every single person, if we make it to the kingdom of God, every single one of us will have to point back that that's how we got there. That's where life came for us. And just like death also came from the one man, right? Adam, we all know this. Adam was the first to sin, and so therefore death came in, not just spiritual death, but physical death came into the world, and it's just been passed down, and most of us blame Adam, right? Adam, it's your fault that all this happened, but we all know that we have all sinned. But death has come into the world through that person, and it's just been a contagious thing that we've all dealt with ever since. And in the same way, death also comes through this one man in a spiritual way. Just read Romans chapter 6. It explains this. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Into his death. Therefore, just as Christ was raised to the glory of the Father, we are raised to walk in a newness of life. And then it goes on just explaining to you that don't you died to sin. How should you live in it any longer? You see, Jesus died, and therefore he has called us to also die to ourself and to walk with him in a newness of life. And we would all find our death pointing back, connected to this Jesus. And what the New Testament is trying to do is it's taking a picture of the Old Testament, Adam, and saying that, if you remember that story and what that tells us, will help you understand Jesus and what he has brought into this world. And so we call that a type. Adam came first. So we would be ready to learn about the one who comes after him, and that is Jesus. We learn something from that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says this, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Okay? So they had their own agenda, for sure, in this, but they wanted to see a sign. Jesus was doing all these miracles. Show us a miracle, Jesus. We want to see another one. And this is what Jesus, because he was getting a little fed up with just their attitudes, because they weren't really trying to see if he was the Christ. They were up to something else. But anyway, this is what he answered them. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And this is what Jesus said. He says, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment, and this generation with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater," I underlined that, "something greater than Jonah is here." And we'll talk about that in a second. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." There's a couple different things that are a type that it's pointing out here, one of them being for sure Jonah. And what Jesus was saying is, do you remember the story of Jonah? Okay, that was put there, that was orchestrated by God to point to me. There's something about that that you can learn from that. Now, why did God choose a big fish to swallow Jonah? I mean, we could break down that whole story, but why did he choose a big fish? I mean, God could have done anything, right? He could have just had Jonah jump overboard and, you know, three or four mermaids save him. And I know what you're thinking. Mermaids don't exist. But God could have created them, couldn't he? I mean, he could have done anything. It could have been another boat that came along and saved Jonah. It could have been whatever, birds, you know, snatch him out of the water. I mean, it could have been anything, but what it was this gigantic fish that swallowed him. And it didn't digest him, it didn't, you know, eat him in that way. It just carried him around for 3 days, and spit him out. And that was not like just some kind of coincidence that happened thousands of years. God specifically did that to help you understand what's going to happen in the future. And when Jesus came, he says, that right there is a sign that I'll give you. Just as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of fish, I will spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, and I will come out of that. And so these things that we'll be reading in the Old Testament, these stories and these people, most all of it, if not all of it in some way, is always going to point us back to Jesus. It's that kind of amazing word. Here's one that would probably be, I don't know, it's probably one of the most known types, you know, from a picture of a person that shows us Jesus in the Old Testament. That is Isaac. And so you know the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was an old man. He was up in his years, in his 90s. And he was told in his 70s that he was going to have a son. But years went by. He didn't have a son. But God waited until this man was old, where nobody would ever question where this child come from, right? And so when he was old, he had this child, his one and only child. And this child ends up becoming somebody that helps us understand Jesus. And so just think about this story. You remember the story, right? Real quick, it's in Genesis chapter 22, but God asked him to sacrifice his son. Do you remember this? If you don't, you need to read it. But he asked him to sacrifice his son. And so he's got, first of all, just as Jesus is the only begotten son in John chapter 3, right? Isaac is the only begotten son. And then it says that when God asked him this, Abraham got up early in the morning and took his son up on a hill. Where was Jesus crucified? Up on a hill. He took two donkeys, he took a donkey with him to this sacrifice, just as Jesus rode in on a donkey. Two men were with Abraham. He took two servants with him. Jesus was crucified along with two people. Now, if it wasn't for all these things, you might say that was just a coincidence, but it just keeps going. Three-day journey. Jesus was 3 days in the grave. The son carried the wood up the hill. What did Jesus do? He carried his own cross up the hill. God provided for that situation with Abraham because there was a ram that was stuck in a thicket or thorns. Which, you see how this all unravels? God provided for us the lamb, and he wore a crown of thorns. The son was offered on the wood, and Jesus obviously was offered on the wood. The seed will multiply. It is from Isaac that your generation, your offspring will be numerous. And it is through Jesus that we come. And everybody else that is going to be a part of this kingdom, it is through his seed, through him, that we have salvation. Interesting to me, and I never picked this up before, but as I was studying through this, but God had to sacrifice his son and therefore allow him to die. And when you read through Abraham's story, even Abraham, there's no mention. It says Abraham came down off the mountain, but there's no mention of Isaac. There's no mention of him coming down off the mountain with his father. It's almost like Isaac just disappears for a while. And the guy points out that even is part of, you know, the story that God is wanting us to understand so that we can correlate the two of these stories together. And so that's what typology is. And you see it all the time in the Old Testament. Something that's really probably worth pointing out, though, and I've kind of forgot to go back when I said that I underlined that something greater than Jonah is here. And then he says something greater than Solomon is here, because it's always, the story is always pointing to something bigger and better. Like Adam was first, but Adam came first just to point something bigger and better, and that is Jesus. And so there's always that, but I got confused. I don't know where I'm at. But let me just pick up here, but typology is such an amazing gift to us, you know? And I want to point out just a few reasons that I think that we, as we read through the Old Testament, that we just should just marvel at how God has orchestrated this. And we're not talking about just, you know, go back into one period of time in history and God is doing this. We go back from here's Jesus, and everything from creation has been doing this from year after year, generation after generation, person after person. God was always having things happen, stories happen, people happen to help us understand this Jesus when he comes. Like Jesus, even in the Old Testament, he was the main focus of everything, even when they didn't understand it. So typology is an amazing gift to us from God our Father. And here's a few reasons that I wanted to, the reasons that I see that. One of them, it gives credibility to what the New Testament teaches. You know, it brings kind of, at least in my thinking, it brings proof. You know, when God, you just see God orchestrating all of these pieces. Like there's just this puzzle. In my head, this is the way I picture it, right? That God has this beautiful picture, this beautiful thing that he wants everybody to see. And it's like every person is part of the puzzle piece. And he's putting all of this stuff together until he, like, Adam here, and then, you know, Abraham here, and Isaac here, and and Jonah here, and all of these different pieces that are all pointing to the same thing, so that when he gets all done in the Old Testament, from thousands of years, somebody could look back and just look at it all and say, that was all about Jesus. I can see Jesus now. He was all of everything that happened was always pointing towards Jesus. That's one of the reasons that God was so upset with people when they didn't get it. You know, Jesus pops up in this world. He comes from where God was. He humbled himself, as Philippians says, made himself nothing, just like a servant, and came into this world to die for us. And people are just like, who is this guy? Oh, he's not who he says he is. And that would upset God, because how would you not get this is the way God looks at it, right? And so there's just, like, it proves, there's just this proof about it that God laid out for thousands of years. And everybody spoke about these. I mean, nobody questioned, did Abraham live? Nobody questions that. They tell the story of Jonah. Nobody questions that, because it was passed down from generation to generation. The Passover, nobody questions that. But all of a sudden you see that everything was for this person, to help us understand this person. Here's another thing typology does, I think, and that is it leaves everyone without an excuse, too, which is a good thing, right? In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says this: he was in the world, talking about Jesus. And in the beginning of that, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Talking about Jesus being the Word. And then here in verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Huh. The world was made through him. Jesus was in everything from the very beginning. And he comes into the world, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, meaning that God had his chosen people, and even that is a type. But he came to his own, and his own didn't even recognize him, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, what? Children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus was just constantly, you know, like when he's talking to him about Jonah. Oh, you guys aren't even trying to really see who I am. God has made this so simple. I mean, he just basically calls them a bunch of idiots. How do you not see this, the connection? Thousands upon thousands of years, God has always been pointing towards me. You know, when he opens up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah and he sits down and he says, that right there has just been fulfilled in me. And if you read on through that scripture, they got really upset. But Jesus is like, how do you not see this? And John just seems to be shocked here in John 1, you know, when as he writes this, that he comes into this world and then they don't even know him. How did they not get that? How do they not recognize him? Why would they reject him? And why would God expect them to recognize him? Because God has made everything about him. As you read through this Old Testament, hopefully you'll begin to see that everything that God is orchestrating, every story, every person in the story, is all pointing towards his son. He is the main character of everything. C.S. Lewis explained that Jesus was either a liar, lunatic, or Lord, right? And what he was talking about that, whether we were talking about the person on the Emmaus Road, you know, the two guys trying to figure out what was going on, or whatever it would be. Like when he's reading the scroll and he sits down, these people have to have three choices. Either they have to conclude that Jesus, what he's claiming, that he's claiming to be that person that God's talking about in the Old Testament, they have to say, what a big liar. you know, Jesus is claiming this, but there's no way that he is this. So either they have to call him a liar, or they have to call him a lunatic. Like, he thinks that he is God's son, the chosen one. He must be out of his mind. So they either have to place him as a lunatic, or it has to be true. But it can't be anything else. And it's the same way with us. See, as we read through this Old Testament, and we read through, and we already have known pretty well the New Testament and everything about what Jesus claims, we too have to come to the same conclusion. Either we think that Jesus is a big liar, or that he's some kind of lunatic, or that it literally Jesus, or God was literally pointing everything towards him as being Lord of all. But it doesn't leave, typology doesn't leave us having excuses. We can't say, well, I didn't know that Jesus was everything. I didn't know the Old Testament was pointing towards him. Here's the third thing, and that is that biblical typology, it just helps us wrap our minds around really mind-blowing concepts and things. I mean, typology just, it heightens these kind of huge concepts. If it wasn't for the Old Testament, little by little by little, helping us understand what Jesus accomplished, and he just popped into this world, we would be completely like, I don't understand any of this. You know, I don't understand how he could take the sins of the world upon himself. I don't understand how I'm saved, you know, 2,000 years now because of what some guy did on a cross 2,000 years. And maybe you've heard people talk like that. But the Old Testament helps us understand those mind-blowing concepts. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says that the Old Testament, all of these types, you know, Adam and Jonah and Isaac and all of these on and on that go through, they're like a shadow of what is to come. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it says, they serve a copy of a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. And even in that scripture, it's helping us understand the new covenant because of why? Because of the old covenant. It's helping us understand that Jesus is, just as the Old Testament had a tabernacle, and that nobody could approach God besides just a few select people, and they had to go into this Holy of Holies, meet God, you know, in his presence in this Holy of Holies place. And then in the New Testament, it says Jesus is like that. Everything you know about the tabernacle and its purpose and its reasons and what you grew up with, I want you to know that that's how you now see Jesus. He is the Holy of Holies. He is the priest and the only one that can go into the presence of God on your behalf. He is the only one that can sacrifice and offer up a sacrifice on your behalf to take away your sins. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, stuff begins to make sense to us. Why? Because of what happened, God had them do in the Old Testament so that it would point to and make us understand these mind-blowing things. So the tabernacle is a type of Jesus. The prophets are a type of Jesus. Not that Jesus is just one among, you know, Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. He is not one among them. But what it is they, much less than him, was pointing to Jesus, who is the prophet. He is the voice of God. What was a prophet for? You'll understand this as you read through the Old Testament. They were spokesmen for God, right? They would go to these people. God would say, Jeremiah, I want you to go tell this king these words. And so Jeremiah boldly would go tell what the king probably did not want to hear, those words. But he was speaking on behalf of God. Moses, he was speaking on behalf of God. And Jesus comes along, and now the New Testament says, Jesus is greater than all of the prophets. He is the one who's speaking on our behalf. He's the one telling us what God wants us to know about him. And so we learn from Jesus. The Old Testament is a type of the New Testament. The Old Testament covenant was a covenant that God made with Abraham. And it was a covenant that could not accomplish what it intended to do. But it was to help us understand this new covenant and that God made through Jesus. And now that we, each one of us, have our own covenant with God through that. Joshua is a type of Jesus. Just as Joshua, and you'll read this when you get to Joshua, but Joshua was a man that God picked to go lead all of his people to the promised land. Now Moses led them out of slavery all the way up to the edge of the promised land, right? And then Moses was retired, and then Joshua picked these people up, and he led them into the promised land. And he is a type of Jesus so that we would understand that Jesus is, what was Jesus' job? He was much greater than Joshua, but he was to lead us into the promised land. That is what he's there. And so we understand that more because of what happened in the Old Testament. So you have these types that you'll be reading through. And so as we start our journey together, I want you to be looking for Jesus in every nook and cranny, okay? I want you to understand that the Old Testament is just not there to just bore you to death, or it's not, or it's something in the past that it had some significance, you know, for the Jewish people, but it has zero significance of mine, so I don't know why I would even want to read through that. I don't want you to look at it that way. I want you to look at it that Jesus is there. God was using the Old Testament to prepare us, to help us understand this Jesus. Because I promise you, he is there. Even though we're going to be in the Old Testament, Jesus will be talked about a lot because he is there. This entire book, from front to back, is about one person, and that is Jesus. It is about Jesus. Matthew, I asked him to come up because he was telling me something this past week just about something he was dealing with in college, and I just thought it would be cool to have a testimony of that from him. So,
yeah, so my first semester at Ozark, I knew very little about the Bible. And I had an Old Testament history class. Was one of the first classes, and Mike is not, and he knows what I'm talking about. And our research paper for that semester, we had this long list of things that you could choose from for what you want your paper to be about, what you want to study. And about 75% of the class chose the 10 plagues, thought they knew something about it, and they learned a lot more about it. But as I'm looking through this, being the student that I was that wanted to push myself beyond things, I picked the one thing I knew was nothing about. I found this word typology. I'd never heard this word in my life. And so I thought, oh, that sounds good. I'll study that. Didn't know how to use a library. Went to the library and thought, I need books. I don't know how to, like, look up books. And so I found my typical spot of where I typically study. And I look up, and right there on that first shelf, I see this great big word, typology. I thought, thank you. Didn't even have to use the computers. So this is this huge section of like 8 books on typology. So I'm studying, and it's blowing my mind just how prevalent the Old Testament talks about things that are in the New Testament. I don't think it would be too much of a stretch to say that without that research paper, the next 3.5 years of my study at Ozark would have been a little stilted. It would have taken me a little longer to make that connection, to realize it's one book for a reason. Yes, there are two testaments, but to separate one from the other, God is the same God throughout the entire course of the book. But he's presented himself. He's told the same story. We're talking about this with my high schoolers in Hebrews. You want to learn about typology? Read the book of Hebrews. I mean, he quoted it a couple times. Chapter 10 is the same thing. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. And without the Old Testament recognizing what has happened in the New Testament, it's just God telling himself, showing himself, telling the same story but with a different messenger. That's Hebrews 1. First, he spoke to us through the prophets. Then he spoke to us through angels. Now he's spoken to us through his son. It's this progression of telling the story throughout the entire course of history. And so being able to understand typology, and it'll just blow your mind. If you really dive into it, you'll read the New Testament differently. You'll read the Old Testament differently. And you'll realize just how much God knew what he was doing the whole time.
So what does that have to do with us, like, right now, this day? Well, God has saturated Jesus in every page of this book. He wanted people to never be able to walk away and not know who his son is. But the reality is, people do, you know? Even people that were his chosen people still didn't recognize that this was all about Jesus. Everything that they memorized, every story that they had could tell frontwards and backwards, every person that never ever thought about sneaking out and not taking, you know, doing the Passover, they still missed it. You know, Jesus talks about this. He says, you know, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and few people find it. And the reality is that you can even sit in church week after week, year after year, know a whole lot of scriptures, and still miss Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? Maybe you have religion, but you miss Jesus. And the only thing that is important is Jesus. It doesn't matter how much scripture you have memorized. It doesn't matter how many stories that you can tell. If Jesus is not part of your life, then you've missed it. And so he is in this from start to finish. And as you read through the Old Testament, even though the word Jesus is not mentioned, he is there. And I just don't want you to miss it. And so that's why we want to talk about this up front, so you'd be looking for him in every little nook and cranny of the Old Testament. You'd be looking for him because he is there. But more important is he in you, in your book, in your life. Because that's what it was all about, you know, is for God to help reveal him to you. And so I pray that you guys will read this, and I pray that you'll read it with the eyes of looking and searching for a relationship with Jesus. Will you stand with me?